All right, we're going through the book of Deuteronomy. And here the Lord is trying to prepare his people for the promised land. And so he's going over what he desires of them. He desires their heart and he desires obedience. And throughout the early part of Deuteronomy, there's a great deal of recollection of how the Lord's dealt with them and remembering him and so on. And he wants them to remember him, who he is, and who they're serving, have a relationship with him, and then how to live among themselves in the land. And so he's giving this truth. Now, thus far we've studied here, beginning in chapter 14, the family practices, which included the foods that they could eat, the financing of themselves once they got into the land, and how to take care of the finances, and then their faith. And now we're going to look here on their focus in worship, and they need to have this heart focus in worship. So we're going to look here at the first seven verses of chapter 17 and realize that true worship focuses on a right relationship with the Lord. Yes, true worship focuses on a right relationship with the Lord. And once we have the right relationship, then the laws will be obeyed. But if there's not a right relationship with the Lord, then the laws being obeyed will only be obeyed if there is a strong insistence upon this. But it's obedience that does not come from the heart. See, so the Lord didn't create robots. When he created Adam and Eve, he created them with moral choice. I mean, for the Lord to say, I'm going to create my creation, angels and mankind, and I'm going to make them all obey me. Well, he wasn't interested in that. He was interested in making a creation who would make a moral choice and choose to obey him. That's what he wanted. And so now we're in the fallen world, but nevertheless, he still wants them to make moral choices to obey him. That's what he wants. He wants his people to obey him willingly. So that's what we're looking at as we go through this whole book. So he's setting the people up for success. I delivered you out of 400 years in Egypt. I've taken you through 40 years in the wilderness. I've got this choice piece of real estate for you. It's the greatest piece of real estate in this part of the world. And I've got it for you. This is my gift to you. I'm going to set you up for success and bring you into the land. I'm going to defeat the enemy. I'm going to allow you to enter in harvest time. I'm going to allow you to prosper there. All I want from you is obedience. In order to be victorious over the enemy, you have to show up to battle, but I'll fight for you. And you just obey me. I'll bless the crops. I'll bless the land. This is all Deuteronomy 28 that we'll get to later on. And so Lord is saying, I'm setting you up for success and blessing and enjoyment. That's what I'm doing. These are his chosen people in the promised land. All you have to do is obey. All you have to do is show your love for me by obeying. So that's the big picture of Scripture here. Now, in the passage here, I've organized around two major points. Verse 1 has to do with the principle of focus in worship. And then verses 2 through 7 have to do with the procedures of focus and worship. All right, so principles, principle, and procedures. All right, now, here in verse 1, he says, thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or any evil favoredness. It's all one word, evil favoredness. Only place it shows up. Translates the word ra, R-A in Hebrew. So, evil favoredness. Long English word for one Hebrew, short Hebrew word. Anyway, for this is abomination unto the Lord thy God. All right, so here he's dealing with this. And actually, this seems to be a continuation of back there in chapter 16, verse 21 and 22. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. So, next to the place where he's going to have them worship him, he does not want their pagan worship close to it. That'd be as if we had a, as we do, we have an outreach to many people who are challenged in different areas, but some may be challenged in, say, in alcohol. So if we allowed somebody to set up a little store over here that sold beer right here on the property, you know, so this would be a real temptation for those who are challenged with alcohol. And so this is kind of the scenario. The Lord didn't want the grove of trees, the Asherah pole, actually, and anything else like that next to where he was going to have them worship him, because they'd be led into the temptation. So he makes that clear. Now, if they would say, well, this is just an innocent little thing of planting a tree over here, and we promise we won't worship it. Now, already the heart of the people starting to deviate. It's in their heart. You follow that? In their heart. So it has to start with the heart issue here. So in this principle of focus in worship has to do with focusing on the Lord and who he is and what he requires. So he says in first part of verse 1, thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish. Now he's already dealt with some of this. Look back there in chapter 15. For instance, Deuteronomy 15:19. Remember, we had a study on the firstborn. Verse 19, all the firstling males that come of thy herd and of thy flock thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God. So the firstborn always belong to the Lord. Animal and man. Thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock or shear the firstling of thy sheep. All right, so he goes on, thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. So here, the firstborn be given, belong to the Lord, as long as there's no blemish on it. All right. In other words, the Lord deserved the best. And if something second rate was given, that indicated a heart issue. It's where it begins. It's not the second rate item itself. It's the person given a second rate item. In the case, an effort of departing from the Lord, departure, or our Second Peter passage, apostasy. Turning from the Lord. It's a slow turning, but there's indications of the turning. And who knows, when you turn from the Lord, where you'll end up. But wherever you end up, it's not going to be in a good place. All right, so anyway, then in chapter 16, we looked there at 21, 22, no grove as well. And so here he doesn't want the worship to be defiled. And so the sacrifice had to be the very best. The application for that is that we need to do our very best for the Lord. That's what he wants in our service to him, our very best. not something second rate or something casual or when I get everything else done, I'll take care of the Lord. No, he needs to be primary in our life, in our worship, and so on. And when we deviate, see, bring in an animal with blemish, when we deviate from what he wants here, then this is really a mockery of God. He doesn't care. Or, you know, he's not concerned. No, he is. So he wants the very best in our service. So what do we? Whatever we do around here, we do our very best. And the Lord knows our heart. Now, for man's standard, it might not be the greatest thing that somebody else in the world could do, but it's at our very best, our very best. So when we sing, we ought to sing our very best. Amen. Regardless of what kind of a voice we have, we do our very best. Amen. And so this is not a competition talent show that we have here. It's just that we do our best to the Lord. All right, and then another passage that relates to this is in Malachi. If you look there in Malachi chapter 1, this has to do with proper worship, focus on proper worship. And really what happens here is that there is an attack upon the Lord's name, despising the Lord's name. So, here, as we look at this in verse 6, Malachi 1:6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. Who are the priests? They were religion leaders here. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame, the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Accept thy person, saith the Lord. So, if you want to offer something less than best, do that in the physical world. Do that on your job. See what happens. See what happens if you do that on your job and you're slackered on your job. Will the governor, the boss, be pleased with that? No. What will he do? But so here we see what he's saying here. When the best is not given to the Lord, it's really despising his name because you're indicating you don't appreciate and respect him like you do, and so you're really despising him. And so here we see it's a heart issue here. So the Lord wanted to know, what kind of animals are you going to offer? The best or second rate? And so the Lord makes that very clear. But this has to do with respecting his person, not despising his name, having a right relationship with the Lord. All right, so here we see, first of all, the principle in worship is to focus on the Lord, respect him, show your love to him, give him the very best, don't despise his name. Secondly, we see in verse 2 through 17, procedures in the focus of worship. All right, so first of all, we notice in verse 2, if there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath brought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant. All right, so here they're to avoid any transgression of the covenant. Now he brings this out. So we can apply our interrogatives here. Where might this be done? He says, within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So gates of the cities that the Lord gave them. I remember when the Jews went into the Promised Land, they only burnt three cities. The other cities they were able to live in. And so the Lord gave them the cities. He gave them the harvest. He gave them the animals and so much. So think of this, with any of thy gates of the cities I've given you, and there's wickedness in that area where I've given that to you, so we find out the where. So keep that in mind. The where has to do with what the Lord has given. So he gives us a where, doesn't he? We have a where here, it's a building. He's given us a where. It's where we meet. All right, and then he goes on to say, who, next interrogative, who? He says, man or woman? All right, equal rights, man or woman. Man or woman. And then what? That hath wrought wickedness. That's a broad word. And why? They've transgressed his covenant. So, we can look back there in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5, here's the Ten Commandments. back there in 5, verse 6. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. So that would be a wickedness, if they would have other gods. Or make an image. Or make an image here. Or take the Lord's name in vain. That'd be a wickedness. Or not keep the Sabbath. Not honored parents. Murder, adultery, stealing, lying, coveting. These are some of the things of wickedness. All right, so these things were not to go on. If they were to keep the Ten Commandments within the cities and the gates of the cities where they lived, the Lord would bless them. All right, so they were to avoid any wickedness. Verse 2. Verses 3 and 4, if there were wickedness going on, they would need to analyze the alleged transgressions here. Verse 3 goes on, and hath gone and served other gods, violation of first commandment, and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel. So, if they hear of something going on, they need to analyze, is this true? Has this really happened? Did this really happen? He mentioned several of the sins there. The other gods, the idols, for instance. He's already condemned the images back there in 1622, set an image there. Here, gods. Gods were usually represented by images and so on. So, the idols, that would be the crime. Let's look back several passages here in Leviticus 19. Remember, Leviticus 19 was written before Deuteronomy. Let's see, Leviticus 19 and verse 4. One of the first references in the Torah, prohibition of idols. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. So here's an early command. Or we could look here in chapter 26, Leviticus chapter 26. These were commands given before Deuteronomy is written. 26, 1. You shall make no idols. 26:1, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. So here, two early prohibitions given before he got to Deuteronomy concerning images, idols. Then he goes on to say, or worship them, either the sun or the moon, or any of the host of heaven. Sun or moon, host of heaven. Host of heaven be planets and stars, sun and moon. So remember Paul and Barnabas, they were likened unto Jupiter or Mercury there in Acts 14. And so the heathen would worship the stars or the planets and then thought these were representatives coming down from these planets and so on. But the Lord created, so let's remember in Genesis chapter 1 why the Lord created the lights. Created the lights in 1:14 says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. So the sun and moon are time bearers for God's whole creation. Throughout his whole creation. All right. And let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. So he wants the earth enlightened with sun and moon. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Almost as a passing note. But it's not the star. The stars don't light the earth. The sun and moon did this on purpose. And so as we understand this, once again, earth is at the center of his creation. It's immobile. The sun, the moon, stars all go around daily. But it's the sun and moon that lighten the earth. And he made these on purpose. He made them and designed them in such a way that they're the right distance and they are the right size and so many things about them. And he only gives one sun. So some of this scientific fiction nonsense that goes on and so on, have these planets that have multiple suns and this and that. Now, one sun, one moon. By the way, the Lord, the Bible never calls the sun a star. And he doesn't call stars suns. Stars may be the habitation of angels for all we know. Look at that, because in Revelation there's a star, an angel in the sun. Anyway, let's go on here. But the pagans, the heathen, they worship the astral objects up there. Let's look here, for instance, in, let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. The Lord's already dealt with this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. He says, Deuteronomy 4:19, unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them. And serve them which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. So he warns them, do not worship the sun and the moon and the stars. Don't do this. All right. Now, Job. Let's look at the book of Job. Job says in chapter 31, as he is denying any secret sin. He's denying any secret sin. So his accusers are saying, you have a secret sin, Job. This is why God is judging you. If you just confess your secret sin, he'd leave off the judgment. And Job said, no, I do not have a secret sin. I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner and so on. But I don't have a secret sin. And he goes through here, and he gives a listing of things that he doesn't do. But notice what he says there in verse 26. So we're in Job 31, 26. If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand. That is to kiss the hand and wave the kiss to the sun or moon, a form of worship. See, so he says he hasn't been challenged by the paganism of the day to worship the sun and the moon. He says, I am free of this sin. That was going on in the day. Free of that. In Isaiah chapter 3, Isaiah condemns the women of the land, but one of the condemnations on them is that they're wearing jewelry, the wrong kind of jewelry, occultic jewelry, in 3:18. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon. So they had on their charms, their bracelets, so on, these crescents and round circles that represented their worship of the occult realm of the moon and so on. So this is condemning jewelry that has occultic symbols. So it's condemning. And it's condemning the externalization of a woman who wants to come across externally attractive without ever dealing with the heart. And so all this baggage, almost literally, all this baggage they're wearing here. you can read through the rest of that. But so the occultism was prevalent. And so now some might say, well, what's wrong with me wearing a little crescent moon on my bracelet? Well, maybe nothing, but maybe it's an open door for you or somebody else to get into occultism. But anyway, we see how it was condemned back there, but they weren't just innocent at this point. They were involved in occultism. All right, so anyway, some of the crimes had to do with idols, host of heaven, and so on. And then we find out, we're in Deuteronomy 17, verse 4, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently. So it needs to be the analysis of, is there legitimacy to this wickedness in the land? And so they need to search it out. Inquire diligently, and behold it true, and the thing certain. So notice the repetition words. Be told thee, heard it, inquired diligently, behold it true, thing certain, as such abomination is wrought in Israel. So the intensity of the verse and the repetition of words here shows there needs to be a very careful examination of the reality of, has somebody violated God's commandment here? Somebody done that? So they need to search it out. They need to search it out. And now in the New Testament, we're told in 1 Thessalonians, which is, of course they didn't have this, but it's the same principle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says there to the Thessalonians in 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So we prove all things. We examine all things. We test all things. What's the standard for our testing? It's the Word of God. Likewise, the standard for their testing. Do they have a little idol in their yard? Well, the Scripture says they're not to have that. So you're testing the wickedness with the Word of God. And so here we need to do that as well. We prove all things. We don't prove all things with external standards. We prove all things with the Word of God. So does the Bible teach this or prohibit this? So that's our standard. And that which is good, we hold on to. Likewise, another passage that would relate to this would be John John chapter 17. So we find out more about the standard they were to have. So remember, they had four books. That is, the Jews had four books written, and then Moses gives Deuteronomy, and at some point it's written before he dies, and he reads it. But here in John chapter 17, we find verse 17 says, 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So where are we going to find the truth about something that we're examining? We examine it with the word of God. Thy word is truth. That's the standard. Standard is the word of God. So they had to search out. Is this a violation of something that the Lord has said? So they were to avoid transgressions. If they heard that transgressions occurred, they were to analyze them. And then finally, we see in verses 5 through 7, after analyzing the transgressions that were not avoided, they are to act upon the transgressions and the transgressors. And so here we have in verses 5 through 7, then thou shalt bring forth that man or that woman which hath committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even the man or that woman. So here's repetition there. And shall stone them with stones till they die. So it's capital punishment. Violate one of the Ten Commandments, for instance, capital punishment. Stone them. So we see how serious the Lord is about obeying His word. Now, in the New Testament dispensation, we don't stone violators. We don't stone them to death, obviously. But there are repercussions for sinning church members. But nevertheless, this had to do with stoning them. Now notice, stone them till they die. So capital punishment. Now first reference to stoning is found back there in Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. And we have in this context, has to do with the Egyptians. So in Exodus 8:26, Moses said, is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? So Moses knew we don't want to violate the Egyptians by offering some abomination to their deity. Well, to show respect to their religion. Because why? We're in their land. They'll kill us. They'll stone us. This first reference to stoning. Now, in Genesis 9, there's the reference to capital punishment. This first reference to stoning. And it had to do with the pagans, the Egyptians stoning the Jews if they would offer abomination to the Egyptians' deities. All right, so you see the first reference. Now, secondly, we have not only capital punishment, but the consentient witnesses in verses 6 and 7. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. So the person that finds out there's a violation, and then there's several other witnesses that say, yes, we've seen the violation, they're the ones that throw the first stones. All right? So what would this do? Well, this would help ensure that everybody is obeying, publicly at least, because if I've got two or three neighbors and they think I did something, I could be in trouble. So I better keep my life very clean and obedient to the Lord. And likewise, they better keep keep their hearts right with the Lord and obey Him, because I'm compelled to come in and deal with this. It's not a matter of looking the other way. Yeah, they're doing terrible things over there. I know all about it. Several of us know all about it, but we're going to let it go because we don't want to get involved. No, He wanted them involved, if all that. Involved, and they'd have to carry out the capital punishment. So this was, we see the seriousness of all of this. Now if you look over there in Deuteronomy 21, again, the seriousness of all this is put forth here in 21:18. If a man have a stubborn or rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the people of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall fear, shall hear rather, and fear. So, we don't know of any account in the scripture where this occurred, but this, if it were played out, you'd have obedient children in the family, right? And this would also be involved here with the parents insisting that they be obedient. And so the seriousness of all of this. Hence, in Proverbs indicates the step before the stoning, and that's the rod. Use the rod, then you won't have to use the stones. So, I guess for some young people, they're glad they're not living in that dispensation. But better thing is, obey the Lord. So you see the seriousness of all this. Back in chapter 13, Deuteronomy 13, we call for a prophet, false prophet. In 13:5, he is to be put to death. In 13:5, prophet, a dreamer, dream shall be put to death, presumed by stoning there. And so this was a very gruesome way to kill somebody. So, in the stoning, they usually put somebody in a pit or in a corner where they couldn't get out of the way, and they'd take as big as rocks as they could throw, and they'd toss them in there. They wouldn't be little lobs, they'd be, boom, fastballs, and with the idea of destroying it, aiming for the head and upper body. So, I mentioned this when we went through Galatians. Paul was stoned and left for dead. So he probably was hit in the head and in the upper body, and this he probably was deformed grotesquely. And this is why he mentioned some of these things in Galatians about all this. But he survived that, or the Lord raised him up in all of that. Now notice here in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So here's the basis for making a charge, having two or three witnesses, not one witness, because then it'll be word against word, but two or three witnesses. So we have this expression found several times over there in chapter 19, Deuteronomy chapter 19, and verse 19:15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two or three witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. All right, so we have this again repeated here. we have in, let's see, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. let's see, got wrong reference there, I'm sorry. Let's go on to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and here we we find in church discipline. So here's where this comes in church discipline, Matthew 18. And here the procedure is carried out here in 18:50. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So we have this procedure brought out here. Paul also mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, so he uses this in relative to his own word. In 2 Corinthians 13, 1, he says, this is the third time I am coming to you, all right, to the Corinthians. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So he even applies it to his trip there and how he's going to deal with them in certain areas of sin. So he even applies it there. And then 1 Timothy. First Timothy 5:19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So here, once again, people are always accusing and blaming pastors for everything. And yet there needs to be two or three witnesses. Two or three witnesses. And then in Hebrews, book of Hebrews. Here, Paul is summarizing what Moses said. Hebrews 10:28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So here we see this theme runs throughout the whole Bible. Two or three witnesses needed to establish the truth. And then finally, and I mentioned this several weeks ago, but let's look here in John chapter 8 once again. A woman taken in adultery. You only find this passage if you're using the King James Bible. But John chapter 8. verse 7. So here, these scribes and Pharisees bring the woman. She's taken in adultery in the very act. So where's the man? No mention of the man. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So we don't know why he's writing. Some thought maybe he's writing the names of these men who had also been involved with her. But whatever, we don't know. But here, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And so they didn't cast one. All right, so anyway, we see the seriousness of true worship. So the application is we need to examine our heart here as well. We don't want to just go through the motions here. We want to examine our heart by the Lord. When we worship here and do our best and make sure that there's not a little moving away from the Lord by something pulling us away just a little bit. And so that's the apostasy, the turning, standing away from the truth. And we get pulled away. And before you know it, we're gone. So we don't want that to happen. But so worshiping the Lord is serious. We have to take it seriously. And do our best in serving the Lord. Father, we pray you bless us now. We thank you for this time. Help us to apply the truths to our hearts and lives. We ask and bless in the prayer time now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.